How many of you, that was the first time you ever sang that song? Anybody? But be honest. Me too. But you know, the psalmist says, sing an old song to the Lord. No, he doesn't, right? He says, sing a new song to the Lord. And I like singing a new song. That was a good one. That was good. Well, it's great to be back worshiping with you today. Thank you so much, TJ, Bev, and Eric, for leading us in our time of worship. But before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me again as we talk to the God of the Word? Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We long to see your kingdom on earth and every man, woman, and child doing your will. And to that end, we ask you to make us messengers of your grace today. We pray for peace, that people will turn from hate and find Jesus Christ and follow him and be filled with the peace that passes all understanding. As we turn now to your holy word, please direct my words and our thoughts so that our minds are renewed and our hearts are encouraged. Because we ask in the wonderful name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to begin with our scripture reading this morning. It's from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 to 29, reading from the New International Version. I invite you to follow along in your Bible. If you have it with you, we'll also have it on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 29. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what was still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which he so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the mystery has been revealed to us. And to get us thinking about it, I want you to watch a little video clip with me about a man who finds a stethoscope and begins listening to things. Let's see what he hears.
Thank you.
cookie and then a lamppost and the stoplight rocks a dog. I love that, the Slurpee. And then he listens to his heart in the end and discovers what? Christ is in him. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is an amazing statement. Amazing statement. That Christ is in us the hope of glory. You know, if we really believe this truth, how would that transform our lives and our community, folks? If we really believe this truth. Let's think about that for a few moments this morning. Let me begin by saying that this, I'm mainly talking to Christians this morning. Have you followed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope so. If not, why not? Why not? Make this the day you follow him if you have not. But most of us are kind of hazy on how Christ is in us, and yet he's also in heaven with the Father. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, we tend to focus on the hope of glory part. We think about when we lose loved ones, that they're with him, and we're encouraged by that. But here's my point. Here's the big idea. If you don't get anything else, get this today. Christ is in you and me so that you can take Jesus to and be Jesus in your world. First of all, let's review the big picture for a few minutes. I want to remind us of how we got our particular understanding of God. And we're going to move rather quickly, so buckle your seatbelt, okay? Let's think about God and man through history, okay? First of all, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that everything was good. Everything was good. And then God's masterpiece was mankind. Created, God says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over all the earth. But then came what we call the fall. God told them not to eat from a certain tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed God when they gave in to the devil's temptation. That was followed by the curse. God says, cursed is the ground, and to dust you will return. So the Lord banishes the man and the woman he made from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. As a result, mankind was driven from God's presence and lived in spiritual darkness and pain and godlessness for centuries. And then the Bible says that God gave through the people of Israel the law of Moses and spoke to them through the prophets. And he did that until one of the greatest events of all history, what we call the incarnation, God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Old Testament era draws to a close when Jesus comes on the scene to reveal God to us. Folks, Jesus Christ is the turning point of history. Now, I teach history. I've taught history in school. And I want to tell you, that's true. I've studied a lot of history. Jesus Christ is a turning point. You want proof? What do we date everything from? B.C. and A.D. What's B.C.? Before, what's A.D.? Anybody know? The Latin? Means in the year of our Lord, in Latin, in the year of our Lord, yes. So we date everything. He is the turning point of history. If you look at Jesus' inaugural address, look at what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the Bible says the people responded, all who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips. Later on, Peter gave us an overview of Jesus' ministry. He said this, you know what has happened throughout Judea, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was an example to us in how we should live. Do you remember the two blind men that stopped Jesus as he was going down to Jericho? And they called out to him. And the Bible says that Jesus stopped and he called to them and he said this. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Came to serve. You remember what he did? He gave them sight. He healed them. God revealed to us what he is like in Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that seemed almost too good to be true. However, Jesus' most shocking statement, I'm sure from the disciples' perspective, was this one. He said, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. As he began to talk about the cross and that he would be leaving them. You know, that kind of sounds like a parent spanking a child. This is for your own good, you know. It's for your own good that I'm going to go away. And the disciples were like, what? What are you talking about, you're going away? What do you mean this is for our good? What did Jesus mean? He tells them. He said, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And they didn't know what he was talking about. They were like, what is he talking about? And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible says the disciples pretty much hid for 50 days. The future was uncertain. They didn't know what to expect. But things were about to change in a very big way. What happened? On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. The Bible says when the day of Pentecost came, all of them were filled with what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about God coming to live inside of them. You know, we're so used to the idea. We don't understand how amazing this is. How astounding this is. Think about how God's presence with man has changed down through history with me for a moment, okay? In the Old Testament, God was the God out there in the wilderness. He was in the tabernacle. It was the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. And then when they got into the land of Israel and eventually a temple was built, God lived over there in the temple. He was the God who was out there. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus was on earth, the Bible says he was Emmanuel, which means God what? With us. God with us. And now we have this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Bible, a mystery is a sacred secret hidden in the past, but revealed now by the Holy Spirit. God had begun a new program in the New Testament. His mystery that wasn't explained by the Old Testament prophets and had two parts. One part is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The other part of the mystery is that God was uniting Jews and Gentiles in this new thing called church. Because before, if you wanted to be part of the people of God, you had to become what? A Jew. You had to become a Jew. Now, this was like totally incomprehensible to Jews. This was a mystery. God was going to unite Jews and Gentiles in a new thing called church? Yes. It was exciting and it was amazing. In this new era, Jews and Gentiles alike would be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and God would dwell in both. In both. You know, who have grown up in the church take it for granted. But think about the excitement that this message generated among new believers with no background in Judaism or the church. Previously, they had no hope, but now they had a glorious hope because Christ lived in them through the Holy Spirit. They no longer had to go to a temple somewhere or a tabernacle to meet with God. You can meet with God wherever you are. I wonder how we can recapture some of that excitement. I suggest to you that we can do it by remembering that Christ is in you, so you can take Jesus too and be Jesus in your world. So let's think about the mystery of Christ in you. What does this mean for us? And there are 3 points in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost that give us clues. First of all, in Acts 2:17, Peter says that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Here Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, and he says that God was raising up a community of prophets. Young and old, male and female, all would be prophetic. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're all going to get up and predict the future? That's what we think of when we think of prophecy, don't we? But that's not what it means. A prophet is simply someone who sees, hears, and speaks from God's perspective. Someone that speaks God's truth to others. Sometimes it involved the future, but a lot of times it involved the present. What should we be doing right now? It means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to serve those around you. Next, Peter says in his sermon that there will be a troubled world. God said, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. I believe this points to signs of trouble in the world. It may well point to the systems, economies, and governments of the world falling apart. These are signs of the last days. And it seems sometimes to be the world that we're living in, doesn't it, folks? And then there's the divine solution that Peter presents in Acts 2:21. He says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord." Now, I love the way they did Lord up there. You see the little life preserver? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. Everyone. Who does that mean? Everyone. That's right. You don't have to be a special race anymore. You don't have to be Jews. You don't have to be a certain color or live in a certain country. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When do people usually call on the name of the Lord? Let's be honest. Often it takes a crisis, doesn't it? You know, after 9/11 attack in New York City and Washington, D.C., there were many people who came to Christ because of the crisis. Chaplains in the military tell me they have many opportunities to lead soldiers to Christ who come to them with their lives a mess. Often God brings a man or a woman to the end of himself or herself before they'll admit they need God to save them from themselves. It may have been such a realization that brought you to Christ. It was for me. Some of you may not have gotten to that point yet, but I hope soon you realize your need for Christ if you've not followed him. So what does this mean for you and for me and for our community? Just this. Jesus is the real hope for the world, folks. Jesus Christ is the real hope. Not social justice, not winning the lottery, not education, and certainly not politics. Can I get an amen? Jesus is the real hope for the world. Our purpose as Christians and as a church is to take the message of Christ to the world. It's why we're on earth today. I've said this before. When you and I came to Christ, God could have put us in a box, taped it up, and FedExed it to heaven, but he didn't. Why? Because when you leave that door in a few minutes, you're going out into a mission field. God has left you here to bring the message of Christ to a lost world. Folks, listen, Christ is in you. Why? So that you can take Jesus to and be Jesus in your world where he has put you. People are hurting, lost, lonely, and broken. And folks, we have the answer. We have the answer. Do you remember Steve McQueen? Anybody here remember, old enough to remember Steve McQueen? He was the king of cool. And do you know that Billy Graham led him to Christ with this verse? Jesus is the hope of eternal life, folks, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. People today need hope. That's the one thing they don't have. They need hope, and only Jesus offers eternal hope. But how do we help them see? How do we help them see this? Well, what if the church were more like Jesus? How do we become more like Christ, folks? By gazing into the window of God's Word, the Bible, seeing Christ and letting God change us into the image of Christ, and letting him work through us. Letting him work through us. Do you know what the Bible said? It said that Jesus went around doing good. Did you see that earlier? It said Jesus went around doing good. Could the same thing be said of you and me? Wouldn't that make a great epitaph? He went around doing good. She went around doing good. I heard a woman once say, "When I die, I hope people say she was good people." Well, that's nice. But wouldn't it be better to say she went around doing good? She went around doing good. He went around doing good. Folks, opportunities are all around us. We just need Jesus' eyes to see them. What if you're at school or work and a friend shares their problems with you? What are you going to do? Whip out a track? Or say, "Well, call my pastor. He'll pray with you." Why not right there stop and say, "Well, let me pray with you." What's wrong with that? You know what? You'll find people appreciate that. People appreciate that. You know, a better approach than whipping out a track or calling your pastor might be to use the Jesus question. What do you want me to do for you? Can I help you? Can I pray with you? Folks, Christians are filled with the presence of Christ. He is with us. And if we will reach out to people and help them and serve them, he will work through you. Brad Powell, the pastor of Northridge Church in Detroit, Michigan, author of the book Change for Good, said this: the church is working right when Jesus is on the inside doing his work and his people are going outside to do his work. But then he added this: the problem with most churches is that Jesus is on the outside knocking and his people are on the inside doing everything but going. It's too easy for the church to become a Christian social club. And Jesus wants us to go out and do his work. One day, St. Francis of Assisi invited a young monk to go with him to preach. All day they walked through the town visiting with hundreds of people. At the end of the day, they headed back home. But not once had St. Francis talked to anyone about the gospel. The young monk was disappointed and he said, "I thought we were going into town to preach." St. Francis responded and he said, "We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many and our behavior was closely watched." And then he added this: "It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere as we walk." Friends, your life illustrates the truth of the gospel to everyone that knows you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because they're watching you, they're watching me. Years ago when I was a little boy, I learned a poem that started out and it said, "I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. He reads me in the office, he reads me in the street." We are their Bible. They know you're a Christian and they're watching. What message is your life preaching? It is your life that opens doors for the gospel of Jesus Christ with your friends and family. Jerry Cook, the Monday morning church, said this. He said, "You are called not so much to do great things as to be a great person. And that person is Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is," I like this, "the resident presence of Jesus in the world." That's called incarnational Christianity. It doesn't aim to get people to God. It aims to bring Jesus to the people. As God's redeemed people filled with his Spirit, we are purposely placed by God deep inside our culture. You are exactly where God wants you to be today. You don't have to go on an airplane across the ocean to be a missionary. You can be right where you are and point people to Jesus. I've said this before: if my life can just be a road sign and point people to Jesus Christ, my life has a purpose, and so can yours. God calls us to serve others as Jesus did and tell them of Christ. Too many people have it backwards in the church. They think it's about them being blessed. But the truth is, we are blessed to what? Be a blessing. God blesses you so that you can bless others. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely what? Give. Freely give." We are called to be a community taking Jesus to our world. Christ is in you so you can take Jesus to and be Jesus in your world. The question is, will you answer his call today? The Bible says that Jesus died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And my question for you today is, for whom do you live? Most of our neighbors live for themselves. They think that's the only way to live. Many don't know they need a new life. How do we get their attention? One of the best ways is by serving. Marion and I live in Buena Vista near Lexington. It's the home of the blues, okay? Home of the blues. A few years ago, a Buena Vista church sponsored Renew the Blue. They had a project to paint the middle school. Desperately needed a renovation. There was no money in the budget for it, and they rallied the community to paint the middle school. And I encouraged our folks in our church. I said, "Get involved." People were going to start asking, "Why are you doing this?" And you can tell them about Jesus, how he came to serve others, and it'll open the door for the gospel. People were amazed. It saved the school thousands of dollars. Folks, only Jesus transforms self-centered sinners to other-centered saints. Like Jesus, we become full of grace and truth. Folks, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're at peace with God. We have the peace of God, and our relationship with others need to reflect that. But most of the time, fear of man distracts us. We're afraid of what other people will think, aren't we? We need to get our eyes off of others and ourselves and onto Jesus. And as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see Jesus and we see how we should be living. Peter said you ought to live holy and godly lives. Folks, God's mystery is a transforming one. It isn't a philosophy or a law. It's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who comes to make his home in your life through the Holy Spirit. Do you remember years ago there was a show on PBS by Bob Deal? It was called This Old House. Do you remember that? It's kind of like the new version on HGTV is Fixer Upper. Maybe you've seen that, okay? But I remember This Old House with Bob Deal. And Bob Deal, what he did to houses, Jesus does with his followers. The changes don't just happen overnight. And it's not just a redecorating, but it's a complete renovation. A complete renovation. And when we put our trust in Christ and follow him, he moves into our lives, and he moves into our minds and hearts, and he gives us a new foundation, and he changes our want-tos. God gradually removes destructive habits that destroy us and replaces them with new godly habits. The desire to serve self is replaced by a desire to serve God and others, and Christ gets the old out of our lives, and he replaces it with something entirely brand new. Because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. I told you, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. Christ is in you so that you can take Jesus too and be Jesus in your world. Now, I said today I'm mostly talking to Christians. But what if you're not a follower of Christ? You've heard the gospel that Jesus died for your sin to bring you to God. Will you respond to that today? The Bible says in John 1 verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you turn from your sin today and say, Father, please accept me, not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. If you will do that, the Bible says you become a child of God that very day. And then Christ will be in you so you can take Jesus too and be Jesus in your world. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, you're saying, why does he keep repeating that? Why does he keep going over that? Because, I'll tell you, some of us still don't get it. That's why. Listen, brethren love the Bible, right? We love the Bible. But our greatest strength can become our greatest weakness. We begin to think that loving the Bible, studying the Bible, preaching the Bible, and defending the Bible is the same thing as obeying the Bible. Newsflash, it's not. It's not. And that's why the Bible says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. The King James says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Friends, the world is waiting to see what God will do through one man, one woman, one student who is fully committed to follow Jesus Christ. And my question to you today is, will you be that one? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you speak to us through it today. And Lord, I thank you for each one that is here. For each one that has followed Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you will help them become Jesus too and Jesus in their world this week. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see the opportunities around us, the people you place in our path who need a word of encouragement, who need to be pointed to Jesus, the hope of the world. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you've given us in Christ, that you've reached down and forgiven us and given us eternal life. Place the Holy Spirit in us. What an amazing privilege. Father, help us please you this week in everything we do. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Now,